It's good to get to do this. I love this Sunday. So, what do Methodists believe? I get asked this question a lot. Hey, Brad, what do Methodists believe? And it's usually by people who want like a 30-second answer. The United Methodist Church is a global denomination with more than 7 million members in the U.S. and another 5.5 million some members throughout Africa, Asia, the Philippines, and across Europe. Amongst those nearly 13 million some members, let alone all the people who even attend that may not be members, it's a big, big number. There are millions and millions of answers to that question. I might be as bold to say as there are as many answers to the question, what do Methodists believe, as there are Methodists. And that's one of the reasons I am. You see, United Methodists believe a lot of things. An important reason for this is that the United Methodist Church is known as what is a non-creedal church. You see, throughout history of Christianity, during moments of disagreement and times of struggle over identity, there have been large groups, usually of white men sitting around a table, who have tried to articulate what Christians believe. For example, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. Now, if you didn't grow up with these in your if you didn't have these in your upbringing, you may recognize the names of those things, but not necessarily what they are. But if you did grow up with them, all I need to say is, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and chances are, a part of your brain just went into autopilot, completing the rest of that memorized section. But the United Methodist Church doesn't force a creed upon its people. Now, being non-creedal doesn't exclude creeds from being used in worship. Lots of Methodist churches include them in weekly worship. What being non-creedal means is that there's no statement you must agree with to be a part of the United Methodist Church. Now, we do ask questions when people join the church. There are some membership questions. Ours here at Highlands have been adapted even further to really fit who we are. But the general questions of membership cover broad topics, things like believing in God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, resisting evil in the world, supporting your community and your congregation. But even with questions like this, there is no litmus test of dogma. Well, do you believe these exact things? If not, I'm sorry, you can't be here. And this idea of being non-creedal, of not forcing dogma upon people, traces its roots back to John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. For those of you listening on the internet, I just held up my John Wesley bobblehead. Now, this idea of John Wesley being so open to these pieces, one of the great Wesleyan historians who knew Wesley better than anybody put it this way. John Wesley was certainly opinionated and partisan himself, with a stubborn loyalty to what he understood to be the essential core of Christian truth. But he also agreed with others who had come before him that the most cruel controversies in religion, the ones that had spilled so much blood and ink, were simply quarrels about opinions. Blood and ink spilled in quarrels about opinions. This is why so many people have problems with the church and with Christianity. And it's actually the core of a lot of my problems with the church and Christianity as well. And John Wesley was actually only addressing the ways that Christians hurt each other. That statement about his perspective on this doesn't even include the blood and ink used to attack those of other traditions, beliefs, and identities. Again, the reason so many people rightfully have problems with the church and with Christianity. I tell you, Jesus did not live and die and live again so that people would hurt others in his name. The man who taught us to love our neighbor did not want us working hard to exclude people. The humble man who said the first shall be last and the last shall be first did not want Christians sanctimoniously clamoring over who follows him the best. That wasn't Jesus. And John Wesley recognized this. Creating space for differences in opinion does not mean John Wesley was wishy-washy in his own beliefs. Quite the opposite, as that Wesleyan historian notes for us once again. John Wesley had a clear enough view for himself of the Christian essentials, but never ever tried to formulate them into an unrevisable statement. The thing that I find so powerful about this is that phrase, he had a view that was clear enough for himself. John Wesley spent every day of his adult life desperately seeking God, trying to know the love of Jesus in a real, experienceable way, but not so he could force it on other people. He wanted to know it for himself, which is what having other opinions around was very helpful for. You see, whether he agreed with someone or disagreed with someone, he wanted to be in conversations that would help him shape and grow his own beliefs. John Wesley was one in a long line of theologians who found power in that ancient statement, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. One of my favorite sermons John Wesley ever preached is on this very topic. His sermon is entitled, The Catholic Spirit. Now, he was using Catholic as an adjective to mean universal. He wasn't talking about the Roman Catholic Church. The universal spirit was something John Wesley believed God called all people to, especially the people called Methodist, that God called all of us to live a universal spirit. He looked at scriptures like 1 John 4, where it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. When he would share these verses, John found that no one disagreed with that statement of Scripture in theory. Oh, of course, we should love one another. And then he looked at the lived experience of those very same people and found things to be quite the contrary. He found the problem was, and I love this quote, First, people can't all think alike. And in consequence of this, secondly, people can't all walk alike. We think differently, and we walk through life in our own ways. I find it refreshing to hear this acknowledged in a sermon. John Wesley was incredulous that differences in thought and life were keeping people from loving each other. He knew that nothing should keep us from loving one another. In response, he offered and uttered one of my favorite sayings. He looked at the people around him and said, May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion? This great quote and powerful question came not just from his personal longing, but like everything for John Wesley, it came from the scriptures. You see, being the Bible moth that he was, John would preach from scriptures that never made it to other pulpits. People usually sort of hit the greatest hits, and that was sort of its thing. No, no, no. John dug deep into scriptures nobody even thought about using. In one sermon, on this one on the universal spirit, he preached from 2 Kings chapter 10. To catch you up on what's been going on in the book of 2 Kings, there's been a long conflict-ridden history between two men seeking prominence in the land at the time. You have Jehu and you have Jehonabab, and they're in this conflict involving armies and violence and beheadings. It's this crazy midst of violence and things when we encounter these two men meeting each other in person for the first time. Hear the scripture. And when he was departed, oh, by the way, I'm reading from the original King James translation that John Wesley would have used. I don't use that very often. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonabad, son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him, and he said to him, Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonabad answered, It is. Well, if it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot, and they went on together. Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? Or in a more contemporary translation, are you as committed to me as I am to you? There will certainly be questions and discussions after the opening invitation. There will undoubtedly be disagreements and conflict, but before any real conversation, before any true learning and growing can take place, there must be relationship. For John Wesley, the idea of our hearts being right with one another was rooted in our shared love for God. You know, his sermon goes on to outline what he believed to be the core of the Christian faith, that whole in essentials unity piece. The essentials that united Christian people for him universally were things like the love of God and Jesus, a faith filled with energy of love, a desire not to do thine own will, but God's will, a willingness to serve your neighbor without fear, that we would all show love through our actions. These were the things that made our hearts right with one another. These are what John Wesley believed tied us together. as we laid out this sermon series on Methodism, it was almost by accident that I was like, well, this is the week we'll talk about this concept of Methodism having a lot of space for a lot of people. It's traditionally known as the big tent of Methodism. And then I looked at the calendar and I was like, yes, we're going to be under a big tent talking about the big tent. I actually sort of shouted it with that much enthusiasm. The office manager can attest to it. Because United Methodism is a big tent. Now, I'm going to use some political examples, not to get political, but because there are at least some benchmarks we all understand. Allow me to share with you a few folks that call the United Methodist Church home. People like George W. Bush and Hillary Clinton. Elizabeth Warren and Jeff Sessions. All of these people sit in Methodist pews. We're a big tent. These are just a few of the examples of the breadth of opinion that has sat in the pews and chairs, in the sanctuaries and in the fields the United Methodist Church has called home. And as hard as it can be to have people of such varying opinion under the same tent, I believe it's good for us. It pushes us to talk about areas of difference. It creates space for growing and learning. It holds us accountable to one another and how we live and how we talk about each other. It's hard to talk about an us and a them when it's an us in one space together. As the United Methodist Church faces decisions about its future, there are plenty of people who want to divide the denomination up into little groups that all agree with each other on a variety of issues. And mind you, these are issues that I have very strong opinions about. But I do not believe it's time to make tiny tents, insulating ourselves from those who think and walk differently. Because that would deny the love that connects us all. It would keep us from growing deeper in God's love. Our big Methodist tent has created space for all of us to think and walk, not in perfect uniformity, but to think and walk in unity together in God's love. You see, this day, every day, we are invited to come and live and worship and grow underneath a very big tent that has space for us all. Amen.